If you could, imagine this scene. There's a campfire. Okay. You got a bunch of guys sitting around the campfire. And you are able to kind of listen in to what they're talking about. Are they talking about sports?
No.
Are they talking about hunting and fishing?
No.
They're talking about a subject that guys rarely talk about. They're talking about love. Peter is in a crisis in his life. Peter has failed the Lord. On the night Jesus was crucified, three times Peter said, "I don't know him." And then he saw Jesus stripped, whipped, beaten, and crucified. Not only is he a failure, he's afraid. Because he sees what happens to people that the Romans don't like. Peter's in a crisis because he is here around the campfire by the Sea of Galilee because he wants to go back to fishing. Even though Jesus called him to be a fisher of men, that's tough. He wants to go back to fishing. He's having a crisis in his life. You see, God doesn't bring us to a point that we then backslide. He wants to build us and make us stronger. And Peter is the leader of the disciples. If he backslides and goes back to fishing, probably all going back to doing what they were. The entire 21st chapter of John is about the restoration of Peter. You see, sometimes in serving God, the devil beats us up. Sometimes in serving God, we get discouraged. We get down. And we want to find an easier way. This is where Peter was. Jesus now is in a process of restoration. And Jesus is going to talk to him about love. But before we get to the scripture, I want to talk to you a little bit about love. Have you ever thought about it? Someone can easily say, "Oh, I love pizza." And at the same time, they go home and hug their mom's neck and say, "I love you." Or like Ginger and I, we just celebrated our 44th anniversary, we love each other. Is it the same? No. Because in the English, the word love seems to mean so much. And even when you read your Bibles, which are written in English, you oftentimes miss the truth of what God is saying. I don't know if you know this or not. Jesus did not speak English. The Old Testament saints did not speak English. Our Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so English translators have to look at this Greek word and say, what in the English is equivalent? And in this case here, they translated four Greek words into the same English words. And I want to just give you a real quick school lesson. I just remind you of what this is. The first word is eros. It's a love of passion. It's an emotional love based on body chemistry. It looks for what it can receive. The word is never used in the Bible. From it, we derive the word erotic. It's a very physical, sensual love. Again, it's never mentioned in the Bible. We're not going to talk about it today, but that's where it is. The second word is storge. It's a natural affection or obligation. It's something you begin to like. It's a feeling for something or someone that's closer, something you care about. It describes how we feel about something like a pizza or a good movie. Never used in the Bible. We're not going to talk about that today. The next word is phileo. The city of Philadelphia is named after phileo, the city of brotherly love. It's a companionable love. It's how you feel towards somebody else. It's in response to what they do for you. It's always reciprocated. It's called out of one's heart by the qualities of somebody else, but it can collapse in a crisis. This is spoken of in the Bible because it's, I would call it a friendship love. The fourth word that we translate into English is agape. It's the highest word of love in the Greek language. It's kindled not by how we feel about someone, but their worth or merit. It keeps on loving even when the one being loved is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. It is unconditional. Agape originates in its own God-given nature. Agape is used 320 times in our New Testament. It is the way God loves. And if you'll understand, think of these two, phileo and agape. Those are going to be the two we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. And with that, if you would open up your Bibles or follow along in your notes, I have the scripture laid out before you. Just before I read the scripture, let me remind you of where Peter is. Peter did not want to come sit down with Jesus at this campfire. He had not dealt yet with his failure. Jesus did not want to deal with Jesus because he did not want to deal with the fact what God had called him to be. Peter has decided life would be easier and more fun if he just went back to fishing. But again, God doesn't call us to a place of service and then say, it's okay to go back where it's easier. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to try to help you understand some of this, the difference between phileo and agape. When they had finished eating around the campfire, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Now, I want to go back over it again, and this time I'm going to show you what it says for the word love in Greek. When they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you agape me? Simon Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Then feed my lambs. Again, the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Again, a much lower form of love. It's not unconditional. But catch what Jesus does in the third response. The third time Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And John says, yes, Lord. You know that I phileo you. Jesus is prepared to meet us where we are. You see, every Christian is not set to face persecution and martyrdom. Every Christian is not prepared to lay it all on the line. And Peter, because of his failure, Peter, because of his fear, is not there right now. But Jesus is trying to bring him to that point. Jesus needs Peter there. The early church must stand on the shoulders of Peter. Peter must be the leader. Without leadership, everything fails and falls. God calls us and then he begins to equip us to be one day leaders. So again, see this crisis in Peter's life. Something else I want to show you in the scripture. If you'll recall when Peter came to Jesus the first time, Simon, Jesus says, I'm going to start calling you Peter, Cephas, a rock. But you see here in this encounter, Jesus doesn't refer to Peter. He refers to Simon. Because Simon, Peter right now is not that rock. When Peter went fishing, the other disciples said, we're going with you. He was still a leader. He was just not leading for God. And Jesus is going to have to bring him out of this crisis where the devil wants to put us that we might back away. I've known pastors leave the pastorate. Most of them never come back. Because either they were wanting to get hold of something or they needed to go somewhere else or they needed a respite. But they left that mantle of leadership. I have battled it. I suspect that each one of you, when you've made commitments to Christ, questioned, why did I make this commitment? It's going to cost me, and it will cost you. What Jesus calls us to do is to follow Him. And when we follow Him, we bear what He bore. The Apostle Paul talks about it being a great thing to bear his sufferings. But the fact that Jesus, in his last time, said, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I do. Jesus is trying to bring him along because in a couple of weeks, Peter's going to have to stand on the day of Pentecost and deliver a powerful sermon. Peter will one day himself, according to history, be crucified upside down, but he's not there right now. So Jesus is coming to where he is that he might bring him along to where he needs to be. Do you understand? See, Jesus loves you just like you are and just where you are. He loves you. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He created you for a purpose. He gifted you for a purpose. And until you find that and you surrender to that, you'll never know his joy and power in your life. Now, Jesus said a lot about love. And I want us to talk about agape love. Not from my opinion of it, but from what Jesus had to say. Because these are his expectations in your life as his follower. All right. Our first point is this. Jesus describes agape as all-encompassing. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Wow. Jesus asked us to love him with everything. Is that unreasonable? Parents, you gave birth to your child. You nurtured them. You changed some of the worst diapers history has ever seen. You have stayed up with them at night and you could not sleep and they kept you awake. They were sick. You cared for them. You made all kinds of sacrifices for them. Is it wrong for you to expect your child to love you? No. God created a vast universe for you. He put you on a beautiful planet that you might enjoy it. He gave you life and breath. And then when we turned away from God and alienated ourselves, He sent His Son to die for us. Is it too much for Him to say, "Do you love me?" And He doesn't want just that, "Yeah, I love you." He's talking this agape love. Unconditional. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And some of you were sitting there saying, "Well, Pastor, wait just a minute. You know, I've got a family. I've got to love them too. I have a job and I care about this job. I kind of love this job." Maybe there's other things that you love. I've got these dreams and goals I love. Jesus had the answer. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you." In other words, He is saying, "You put me first. You agape me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you." And you know, do you want to figure out what's best for your family, or do you want God to figure it out for you? He gives us the best advice and the best direction. Love is all encompassing. Too many Christians think that they can put God in a compartment. And I will love God in my spiritual life. I will love God on Sundays, but Friday night, you know, that's my time. No. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Well, you know, I've got this thing I like to do, and I don't know if God is pleased with it. I'll give Him everything else. All our heart, all our strength, all our mind, all our everything. The words to an old song are, He is not our Lord at all if He is not Lord of all. All-encompassing means, I'm not saying it's easy. He wants you to love Him more than your family. He wants you to love Him more than your own life. He wants you to love Him more than your own dreams and goals. And all these things will be added unto you. You see, He said, "Simon, do you agape me?" At this point, Peter was saying no. No, he will get there. But that's not where he was. Wherever you are, the Lord wants to bring you along. Number two, Jesus describes love as selfless. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. His Sermon on the Mount was tough, wasn't it? He laid down expectations of how we are to live our life that almost seemed unreasonable. He told the Jewish people who were under Roman occupation, if a Roman soldier comes up to you and hands you his gear and says, "You have to carry this for me 1 mile. Our thought would be, "Well, I'll take it for you 1 mile and then I'm going to drop it in a mud puddle." Jesus says, "No, take it 2 miles. And then Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." I believe the first great step we have to take in maturing in Christ is to be able to make this statement and understand it. It's not about me. Whoa. How revolutionary. It's not about me. Our children think it's about them, don't they? Most teenagers feel like it's about them. But when they begin to mature, they begin to understand it's not about me. And in Christ, it's never about you. It's about Him. Someone asked the other day, so why did God put us here? I'll give you a verse that answers it. By Him were all things created, and all things were created for His pleasure. You know why you're here today? To bring God pleasure. Parents, when you have children, didn't you think, wow, we're going to have a kid, going to bring us pleasure? That's the way God looks at you. Pleasure. Jesus Himself was selfless. He did not go to the cross for Him. He went to the cross for you. The Bible says He humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross. And you know what He did when He was on the cross? He prayed for the people that drove the spikes into His hands and feet. Would you have prayed for them? Love your enemies. Peter, Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Because Peter's going to have to follow Him. Peter's going to have to walk with Him. Number three, Jesus describes love as yielding. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. There will be many times in my life and your life that we come to a point in our life where our will intersects with God's will. And what the Bible teaches us is we yield to God's will. When I was in high school, a senior in high school, some friends and I were going to one of the football games at Clemson University. Clemson was about three and a half miles from where I was raised. By the way, they were national champions this year. Hadn't been there since sometime in the early 80s. Well, going from Pendleton to Clemson, where the highway from Pendleton intersects the Clemson highway, there's a yield. I was driving and I was supposed to yield to the people on the other highway. I almost had an accident because I was talking to my friends and I wasn't paying attention to that sign that said, yield, you don't get your way. You have to make certain you slow down and find a way in. You don't get to just decide where you're going. I finally saw it in the traffic and stopped quickly and yielded, or I would have messed up my car. Many people refuse to yield to God's direction. And it ain't their car they mess up their life. Because they think they know more than God does. And it's all about yielding. It's all about being able to say, Lord, I agape you. Lord, I don't have to have my way. I'll yield to your way. See, remember the difference between filio, which again, the city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia is named after, means brotherly love. It is a love most definite, but it's a brotherly love. It's the kind of love that can fall apart when you become angry at them or something comes up. Versus agape, which is God's unconditional love that Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love. When we yield to God, we are agape-ing Him. Not my way, your way, Lord. Number four. Jesus describes his love as satisfying. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, get this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, Jesus here is telling us something that is unnatural. He is telling us that sometimes doing what we think will make us happy will not make us happy, at least not in the long run. He is telling us that we will find deep joy and deep satisfaction in agape in God over seeking and pursuing our way. Here's what it means. It means that there is more lasting pleasure in being obedient to God, yielding to God, than there is in us going for that immediate gratification that is placed before us. Many a young person has sought that immediate gratification in the back seat of a car. Yeah, it was fun for a couple minutes. And you find out you're pregnant. Your life's turned upside down. Not very satisfying, was it? Or you made that purchase. You just knew you had to have it. Only to find out it put you so far in debt that you now look at it bankruptcy. Not very satisfying, is it? Our dreams. You see, we all have dreams. What God wants us to do is replace our dreams with His dreams. Think back for just a moment with me. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you ask Jesus, do you want to be crucified? Emphatically, no. Remember, Jesus created the human body. He knows every nerve in your body. He knows every pain sensor in your body. He knows what it's going to be like. Do you want to be crucified? No. So he's there in the garden. The Bible says he is so intent and fervent. He prays and he's weeping and he prays sweat drops of blood. The fine veins in the face, some of them burst under this intense pressure he was under. And remember his prayer, Lord, if there be any other way. This is not my choice to endure this pain. But if there is not any other way, your will be done. Your will be done. And with that, the soldiers came and arrested him, and he was scourged and beaten and then crucified. Because the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. You see, when God tells you, if you agape me and sacrifice, I've got a joy for you ahead. I've got a pleasure for you ahead. Trust me. It's kind of like tithing. God says, give me the 10% and I will bless you. Be obedient to me. And it will be so satisfying. So satisfying. But Peter at this point isn't there. Jesus is going to bring him there, and he's got to be there for the cause, for the cross, and for redemption and salvation. You see, Peter wasn't thinking about the joy of following. He was thinking about the joy of not having to go through the stuff he saw Jesus go through. And I will not pull a punch and tell you that being a Christian and follower of Christ is always easy. It is not. He calls us to join him in suffering. He calls us to join him in sacrificing. But he does promise that your joy will be full. That song that we sang, when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrow like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Satisfying joy that is deeper than the immediate. Let me take you to a verse that we all know. Number five back here. Jesus describes love as action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul says, but God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back to John 3:16. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, did you catch the tense in this and the power of it? Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus has not yet been crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus came for a mission. The mission was the cross. That is why we can say, for God so agaped the world. And what does he ask of us? He asked of us the same thing he asked of Simon. Now, Simon at this point, again, he's in a crisis. A crisis is a time where we're indecisive about what we're going to do with what God's calling us to do. It's a time when we're wanting to go back where it's easier or where it was more comfortable. But the crisis is that we know God is calling us forward. Peter's at this crisis. He failed. When Jesus told the disciples, one of you is going to betray me, he said, not me. I would never do that, Jesus says, Peter, three times tonight, you're going to betray me. Three times. Jesus failed him three. Well, Peter failed Jesus three times. So he felt like a rotten fish. And the Bible says he went out and wept. Jesus is now confronting him. He saw Jesus scourged, beaten, and crucified. I was at the doctor's office the other day and they had to take some blood from my arm and I had to turn my head. Peter just saw a horrible scene and he doesn't want it to happen to him. Peter, will you agape me? Will you come from this place of filio to, yes, Lord, I will again commit to you. Whatever it takes, wherever you are, I will make that commitment to you. If we believe God is enough, if we believe God loves us and has given everything to us, then isn't it reasonable, as Paul says, that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice and say, yes, God, I will agape you because you have agaped me? Isn't it most reasonable? And most reasonable for him to ask. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our altars are open. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know where you are in this journey with God. But I know that I am not alone in sensing and feeling what God does. Guys, if you'd give me some soft music, please. But if you sense that God has been dealing with you, if you sense today that the Lord is speaking to you and say, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I know there are those that need to step out and pray this morning. Someone else needs to come. I know you're battling. Lord deals with me at it so often, I can't be alone. Lord, I will agape you. I'll pay the price. I'll give whatever it takes, Lord. I will agape you. Others? Jesus is asking, do you agape me? Or do you just phileo me? Do you just love me for what I can give you, or do you love me unconditionally? Would you come pray? We're only going to pause a couple of more seconds. If God has spoken to you, yield to Him. Just yield and say, Lord, yes, I will agape you. Anyone else? Pray with me. Father God. Father God, the battle wages inside, and I want my way, but I know that I need to yield to you. Forgive me for being selfish and demanding and choosing my way, Lord. I yield to you. I give you sovereignty in my life, not only Savior, but my Lord. I will, to the best of my strength, love you heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will agape you because you have agape me. Now, Father God, have your way in our hearts this day. May our minds and our hearts, Lord, be settled in the fact that you are our Savior and Redeemer. But may they be challenged that you have called us out and called us to be a part and to join you in your suffering. That we might have that deep sense of joy that satisfies. You know, Father, in Jesus' name we pray, in Jesus' name we claim the promise that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Restore us as you restored Peter. Use us to do great things for your kingdom. For it's in his precious holy name that we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated.